So we're kicking off today just a three-part series for the new year, which is really about cooperating with the grace of God. And I don't think I could have asked AI to produce a more dramatic image to illustrate these verses that we're going to unpack this morning. Cooperating with grace. Grace is the activity of God in our lives. It's grace that awakens us so that we see Jesus and we fall in love with him. It's grace that gives us our identity and causes us to know we're sons and daughters of God. It's grace that gives us gifting. It's grace that enables us to walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And grace isn't something you can ever earn. You could never earn the activity of God in your life. You could never earn or deserve his grace. You can't negotiate for grace. Sometimes people see prayer as a kind of negotiation that God might be gracious to them. Believing, and I'm not saying it's wrong to pray through the night, but believing that if it's through the night, God's going to do more. I'm going to negotiate for God's activity. Grace is a gift. It's where we get our terms like gratis. It's free. It's given purely out of the heart of God. But grace doesn't invite us into passivity. Imagine you're on a boat and the wind begins to blow. You've got no power over the wind blowing. You've got no power over the momentum that the wind can bring. But the wind doesn't do anything if you don't raise your sails. You have to raise your sails into the wind, do something to see the wind fill your sails and give you momentum. Dallas Willard, the great American philosopher, Christian, says this: grace is not opposed to our effort. Grace is opposed to our earning. So grace always is the one doing the heavy lifting. And we're invited to respond. We're invited to participate with God. We're invited to cooperate. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. Our part is come to him. His part is to give us rest and grace. And Paul says to Timothy in chapter 2 and in 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 6, he says to Timothy, look, grace is not like floating downstream and just being carried along by God. He says that cooperating with grace is more like fighting. It's more like running. It's more like farming. The soldier fights the good fight. The athlete runs the good race to win. The farmer works hard for a harvest. And so these are different images to send the same message, that a grace-filled life requires our engagement. And so today we're looking at a particular way that we engage with grace, and that's through recalling and remembering what God has said. So that's in these verses here, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling, remembering them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. And so he says to him, remember this command that I gave you. Timothy has been given a very, very specific entrustment from God. He's been given a very specific calling from God. And that's what Paul is referring to. He's saying, look, remember the commission. Remember the entrustment that God has given you. And we find that entrustment, that command, that calling in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says to Timothy, the aim of our charge, that's your entrustment, your mission, your calling, is love that issues from a heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Remember why you exist. Remember why you're in Ephesus. Remember the call of God on you to that great city. It's to love the people from a good conscience and sincere faith. So in the same way that every single local church that loves the Lord Jesus has fundamentally been entrusted with the exact same calling, mission and entrustment. Every local church that loves Christ, believes in Jesus is the Son of God, believes in the Trinity, believes in the finished work of Christ, has the exact same calling, and it's the same calling really that Timothy has here. We are entrusted to love. That's what we exist for as a local church. We are called to love people with the same type of love that God loves people with. That's our calling, to love. We're entrusted to love. And in these verses, Paul is saying, this commission to love people well, remember that, Timothy, because recall that calling, recall that commissioning, recall why you're in Ephesus, because that love will be contested. That's why he uses this language. He says, by recalling that you may fight the battle well. There are enemies of love. There are forces against local churches to stop local churches loving well. We're all on the same mission. There's only one church. Jesus Christ is coming back for one bride, not multiple brides and multiple denominations. It's one bride, pure and spotless. And there is a war that rages against love and against the church loving well. And what are those enemies? Well, in 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 4, Paul says there's enemies of unhealthy teaching. There's enemies of endless speculation. These were warring against the church's effectiveness to love. In Timothy's day, it was spiritual discussions that go nowhere and change no one. He's saying they were distracting people from the gospel of the happy God. They were distracting the church from its capacity to love well. These enemies of just, let's just discuss spirituality, endless discussions. Let's just keep it all intellectual. These things were warring against love. And so Paul is saying, you need to remember what I commanded you. You need to remember what you're entrusted with. And so today, these same enemies are against the church. Maybe they express differently, but there are enemies against the mission of the church, which are powerful. And one of those is this, individualism. Individualism is an enemy against the church loving really, really well. My life, my needs, my truth. It's a war. People making up their own spirituality, their own definitions of truth. Another one is materialism. I am what I own. I am what I have. I am the status I have in other people's eyes. Or materialism can be, there is nothing spiritual in this world. There's only the tangible, the touchable, the observable. Another war against the church loving is consumerism. Now, who likes the TV show Love is Blind? Am I the only one? Am I the only one waiting for Thursday? Love is Blind, Germany. Just finished Love is Blind Italy. The pods are about to open to find out if Love is Blind. Watch it, it's really interesting. Because on display is a cultural moment of consumerism. And you'll hear it again and again and again. I love you as long as this serves me. I love you because you make me feel special. I love you because you've got the same interests as me, and that makes me feel interesting. It's a consumerism. As long as this serves me, I'm all in. Won't give any spoilers away, but the show, there's so many couples who don't get past consumerism. It's an enemy. It's an enemy of the church. We live in a day, particularly in a city like London, where you can feel, I'm all in to this local church, whatever local church that might be. As long as this serves me, I'm all in. As long as I like the flavour of the menu, I'm all in. But if it doesn't serve me, I'm out. So that's an enemy of love, because love is other-giving. Agape love is unconditional. Love is radical. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul is saying these things are at war, Timothy, against you. They're waging war to stop you fulfilling. Timothy, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecy. So how do we fight? Because there's a lot of talk about spiritual warfare. There's a lot of talk about spiritual warfare. There's a lot of spiritual warfare that's a lot about shouting at the heavens and trying to shift things in our own strength. But Paul says we fight by remembering. We fight by recalling. By recalling the prophecies, you may fight the battle well. Remember, the battle is to carry on expressing the more excellent way, which is agape, unconditional love. Now, Paul doesn't go into saying exactly what the prophecies were that were given to Timothy. So we don't know what exactly those prophetic words were. But we know in our own lives, and we know as a local church, there have been key moments when God has spoken prophetically. How does prophecy come to us? It can come to us, we're reading the Bible, and a verse just becomes vivid and real, and it becomes living and breathing in us, and it becomes a promise from God. We can receive prophecies through prophetic people, people who have got a track record of hearing God and saying, I just feel God says this about your life and says this about who you are and says this about where you're gifted and where you're fruitful. Sometimes we get prophetic words just from other people saying to us, you know what, when you do hospitality, you really make us feel loved, and the testimony of other people. However it comes, Paul is saying we're called to remember. And so as a local church, we've got the same calling as every local church on the planet, to love the world unconditionally, to love people with the same love that God has loved us with. And love is not shy, it will talk bravely and courageously, it doesn't compromise. And we've got that calling, but we've also got specific prophetic words that tell us the expression of how we're going to love. So every local church is called to love, but every local church has a particular prophetic foundation of the way they express the unconditional love of God. A prophetic calling, a prophetic secret source of what's this place all about. Some of ours are extraordinary presence. To believe God that he's promised us tangible times of, we just know he's here. Experience a tangible presence of God. Extraordinary testimonies is a prophetic promise from God. To see breakthrough and healing and demonstrative healing on serious sicknesses and disease. We're prophetically called to be a church that equips everyone to carry buckets of the presence of God wherever they go, so that the kingdom can be extended in our day-to-day lives. We talk a lot about equipping in your intimacy with God and your identity in order to serve the world well. We're called to be a church that has a sure aim in our teaching, to go after strongholds and see them pulled down. You see, if we don't remember what God has said, if we don't remember why we're here, if we don't remember what God has called us to, we can find ourselves just responding to circumstances. Like sometimes we can feel really optimistic because we hear some statistics about church attendance, or we might hear some numbers going around about young people going to church. And so we just feel in that moment, oh, I'm just optimistic. And then another time we might feel pessimistic. We would see a news report that might tell us the exact opposite. Or we hear some things going on in society. Sometimes we just feel really happy. We're human beings, aren't we? We're chemical. In a day we can feel happy and low and hopeful and not so hopeful. Sometimes we can just be angry because we're hungry. And we just go through those things. But prophetic words from God give us inner conviction. God has spoken. So when Paul says, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about them, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. By remembering, by recalling, by thinking about what God has said, we realize I'm not here because I was self-appointed. I'm living in this very moment, in this very church, in this great city. I'm here on this mission with these people, not because I appointed myself, but because God has caught me up with a prophetic calling. The prophetic takes our need to be guessing away. Oh, what am I on earth for? Why am I on earth? You're on earth, you're part of this local church, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to love God, love people, and wherever you go, to have a big old bucket of grace that you can sprinkle around, to have wisdom where you work, to have wisdom where you live, to hear the voice of God and to know the intimacy with God, to grow in our courage and boldness to bring solutions from heaven to earth wherever we go. We've got a huge mandate. And whether or not in our workplace we can talk about Jesus or not, we can be a presence of the peace of God, even if we don't have permission to open our mouths. We can be peacemakers in situations of conflict. We can bring heaven's wisdom, heaven's resources into every single situation we're in, by the way we speak, by the way we love, by the things we say and by the things we don't say. We can be the ones who are the most radical, generous people, the most forgiving, kind people on the planet. That's why we're on earth. We're not just second guessing, why am I here? What's my purpose? We're not just filling time. We exist because God has spoken. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, if you want to live powerfully, if you want to live purposely, you have to remember who God says you are. That sword, we remember the promises. We remember who we are. We remember that we're loved. We need to remember what God has said. It's the promises, it's the prophecies that give us courage and staying power. This is not our idea. God has asked us to be these people. And that's why we worship the way we do. It's why we give lots of time to be in his presence, because he's called us to be people of extraordinary presence. These things are guided by prophetic words, prophetic promises. That's why we do meet in the middle. That's why we give an hour of just worship, prayer and prophecy and encouraging one another. Because we're remembering God has said. That's why we need to remember to keep going after the sicknesses. We need to remember what God has done. We need to remember about the HIV and the T cell which is healed in that spot there. We need to remember about the skin cancer that was cleared out just here. We need to remember about the guy who got healed in the kitchen when he came to give a quote on windows. He got healed of pancreatic cancer in a second. We need to remember, because when we step out into those things, we're doing it because we're remembering, this is what you said to us. This is what you said you wanted to do in and through us. This is how we are called to express the love of God in those ways and many others too. Remembering the prophetic is how we run the race. It's how we fight the war. It's how the soil is cultivated. And so he goes on to say these quite tough things. He says that you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith, which is trust, and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. And so by remembering the prophetic, it catapults us out to love the world well. By remembering, we're also strengthened in our inner world. We are strengthened as we remember and recall, so that the love that flows through us to the world might come through clean pipes and produce a good taste. Have you ever noticed that have you ever experienced someone who tells you the absolute truth, but it's come through pipes that come out and it's the truth, but it tastes really bad? Yeah, you think, but that was it's the truth, but it's somehow flowing not from a really good, clean conscience and faith and a sincere heart. By the time it comes out here, you think, ugh, you know? Have you ever drunk water from pipes that are not good? You think that there's nothing wrong with the water, it's the pipe it's come from. And so Paul is saying, if we want to love with agape love, this inner world of a sincere faith, a good conscience, is really, really important, so that when the world hears us speak, they taste unconditional love and not something, Because I think there's nothing wrong with the message of Jesus Christ, that he came and died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we might be justified and be right with God and become sons and daughters of the King, and might have an incredible purpose on the planet to love the world really, really well. It's just those same things that they come through dodgy pipes can taste like judgment and criticism and not love. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from our heart, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So recalling what God has said calibrates us. It keeps us focused and running well. So a conscience is like a really, really good monitor. A conscience that's functioning really healthily is a voice inside, a gift from God that says, this is good, this is off, hey, pay attention. Why are you feeling grumpy right now? Why are you not as patient as you normally are? The conscience can speak to us like the gauges of a car, you know, where it says oil, sometimes there's so many icons that pop up on cars, you have to go into just on Google to find out what it is, but these things pop up to tell us something maybe needs good attention. And that's where we're going to land. So, if we become just passive in our responsiveness to grace, if we stop participating and cooperating with grace. We hear things, we do nothing with it, he comes to us and invites us, he talks about who we are, but we do nothing with it. Paul is saying that some people have rejected a good conscience and have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. What I'm not saying, because the whole weight of Scripture in so many places, like nothing can separate us from the love of God, where Jesus says, I will lose none of them that you have given, that it's clear from Scripture that these kind of verses are not about a person who was a Christian, stopped becoming a Christian because they're no longer participating with grace. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about it's possible to live a Christian life where you are born again, but through becoming a person who no longer cooperates or participates with grace, that your faith in Christ effectively becomes ineffective in terms of expressing agape love. So it can happen like this. You get disappointed. Something you'd hoped for doesn't happen the way that you hoped. Maybe there's a prayer that you prayed that got delayed and nothing is happening apparently. Maybe there was a setback. You thought this was going to happen and then there's a setback. Maybe it's prayers that just don't seem to be answered. Maybe you just got really, really tired. There was this and then there was that. And you became jaded or exhausted. And you just find yourself kind of drifting along. And Paul is saying in these verses that when we stop remembering what God has said, when we no longer remind ourselves of the promises of God, when we stop reminding ourselves of the reason we exist and the mission we're on the world for and the calling of God on our lives and the grace that we carry to love the world well, both as a local church and as individual people. When we begin to no longer remember, we can drift into cynicism. And so a rejected conscience that he's talking about here sounds like this. And maybe we wouldn't say it in these words, but we begin to say to ourselves, shut up. I don't want to listen to this anymore. And it's not maybe articulated like that, but maybe it's thoughts like God isn't all satisfying. And we begin to be impacted by individualism. I want what I want. Consumerism. God's not doing what I want. Materialism. Never has there been a time on planet Earth where we can live with such radical capacity to compare our lives with someone else. It's never happened on the planet before. Never ever have we had to compare our own ordinary lives to someone's highlight reel. They show us the best of the best of the best of the moments, and we live with fear of missing out, comparison, and that little voice can say, get what you want. This gospel of the happy God isn't real. And so Paul is saying a really important warning that when we stop holding on to faith, trust, recalling, when we let our conscience just drift, we actually can suffer a kind of shipwreck. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Look, for example, I've known people who have genuine doubts about God. And I'm not saying we can't doubt. Sometimes we just need to say to someone, you know what, I've got doubts. I've got doubts. I've got questions. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if the faith I have is the faith that I was just brought up with, or is it my own faith? That's good to have questions. It's okay to process doubt. But I've also seen people who start with just doubt. They don't press into grace. They don't come to God. And they come even to a place where they say, I don't even believe that Jesus Christ is real. That didn't happen in one day. It happened through drift, no longer cooperating with grace. It can happen with sin. As a great theologian once said, once you sin once, the second time is much easier. And whatever that looks like can just spoil the conscience, spoil the sense of cooperating with love. You just feel, oh, I don't want to come back to God. I don't want to follow him. I love what I love. And you begin to shut down the good voice that says, come on in, draw on God. But when we fight the good fight, when we recall and remember and we think about the worth and the value and the faithfulness of God, our faith is ignited. We remember who we are. We remember what God has said. We remember why we're here. We remember why we're on earth. And we begin to contend and contest, not by shouting at the heavens, but by recalling and remembering. Maybe you need to recall and remember what God has said to you, the promises, the things he said about your life. Maybe we need to remember and recall what God has said about us as a corporate family and why CCK exists at all and why we're here at this time. So as we start a new year, the question is not, are we trying hard enough? The question is, do we need to intentionally recall and remember? Do we need to remind ourselves again and recall and remember the promises of God? So as we land, these are some questions that you can ask yourself. And I don't write these things with anybody in mind, they're just good questions. We can ask ourselves, is there unbelief that's got a grip of me that I need to change my mind about? Maybe some disappointment, maybe some delays, maybe some setbacks. Maybe you're beginning to hear another voice saying, he is not good and he is not worth it, and I want what I want and I'm going to take my own life on my own shoulders. And how do you repent of that? You come to him just as you are without one single plea. You just say to Holy Spirit, I think some unbelief has got a grip and I've been listening to unbelief and I want to remember and recall what you say, how you see me and why I'm here. Maybe you can look and think, actually I've just become cynical. I've lost trust in God and I'm losing trust in other people. I've heard too many things. Particularly when you've been sick for a long time, and particularly when you'd hoped to see someone healed and they haven't been healed, you can start to become cynical about the idea that God's the healer. And you start to distrust it. And almost you can feel when we talk about going for the miraculous and going for healing and going for signs and wonders and going for the power of God, you can think, oh, I just haven't seen it. I've not seen it. I've become cynical. I don't want to go for it anymore. There's too much disappointment when I go for these things. I've been disappointed too much. And Paul says, no, remember, recall the calling of God. Remember what God says about you. Remember, CCK, your call for extraordinary presence, extraordinary healing. You're called to see demonstrative healing. You're called to go for the HIVs, go for the cancers, go for the incurable, go for the impossible, go for these things and believe God for them. Because that's who you're called to be. Remember the prophecies. I'm giving you this command. Love the world well in keeping with the prophecies. The prophecies are about going for the impossible, going for the miraculous, going for the things that only grace could produce. Recall it, remember it. That's how you're going to fight. That's how you're going to run. That's how you're going to cultivate the soil. And maybe there's disappointment. Sometimes we just start to go through the motion. I'm disappointed. I didn't think these things would turn out the way they are. I didn't think this would be what my life would look like. And we begin to shut down the inner voice that says, I'm the God of all hope. You're going to be filled with hope and joy and believing that you might overflow hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to not shut that voice down that draws us back to hope again. Because like Proverbs says, a hope deferred is horrible, but a hope fulfilled is a tree of life. Sometimes we just go through stuff and we think there was one hope deferred after one hope deferred and I feel sick inside. And sometimes we just have to come to God and say, I've got to recall. I don't want to drift. I don't want to go into a place where actually my faith kind of gets shipwrecked and lost. Not your salvation, but your sense of awareness of God, your sense of being on planet Earth for a purpose, your sense that your sacrifice is worth it because this is going somewhere. I don't know if this is true, but some of you might be closer than you realize to saying to that good conscience, stop talking. I want what I want and I don't want to hear this anymore. Sometimes people, we as human beings, make one small decision after one small decision and one small decision after one small decision to cultivate thoughts and ideas that become practices that actually reject a good conscience. And I've heard it too many times and seen it too many times where people make the most horrendous decision in the whole world that's destructive to themselves and to their family and to the people around them. And they think, I don't even know how I made that decision. It was, when you tracked it back, it was a small, tiny, tiny thing that became a small, tiny, tiny thing where they failed to hold on to a good conscience that was saying, don't. And the second, third time it was easier, and they've rejected a good conscience and have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. I don't think we should live in fear. I don't think we should live in fear of principalities and powers. But honestly, I think we need a little healthy dose of fear around the enticements of sin and what it can do to the heart of a man and a woman. We don't fight these things on our own. We fight them through remembering the love of God, the grace of God, the unconditional favor of God, the mercy of God. We're always the little ones. He's always the big one. He's always the strong one. We're always the little weak one who needs him. So our invitation as we're going into this year is not to strive, but to recall. To not try and work harder, but to remember what God says about us. And I'm not going to ask anybody to stand, but at the end, if you want to grab one of us and say, or grab a friend and say, you know what, I feel I've drifted into unbelief, or I feel I've drifted into materialism or consumerism or independence. You might think, actually, I've drifted into cynicism. I don't trust anymore. I've got cynical thoughts about God and people. Or maybe you're just disappointed. Or maybe even today, you are in a moment where you're saying, I've just about had enough with the faith. I'm going to do what I want. Whether it's here or online, you're at a crossroads. You're thinking, I'm just going to do what I want now. And my plea is with you, come to God, recall who you are in Christ, and begin the journey of reconnecting. So God, we want to thank you for this amazing privilege that we have on planet Earth to express the unconditional love of God, to express to the world the love of God, to be ministers of reconciliation to our families, to our streets, to our workplaces, to invite people into a loving relationship with God, where God makes his home in our heart, and we get to call out Abba, Father, Daddy God, intimacy, beautiful identity of sonship, and a glorious calling to love the world really, really well. And we want to be those who are participating with grace, responding to grace, and cooperating with grace. Jesus, you said, come to me, any who's weary, and I will give you rest. I want to be all about coming to you. I want to be all about coming into your presence. I want to be drinking deep of your goodness. I want your word to come alive to me daily. I want it to be touching my heart and filling my heart. I want it to be the bread of life in me. I want it to be sweet and beautiful and light to my feet and a filling in my belly. I want the living water to be refreshing me every single day. Like you said to the woman at the well, you'll no longer be thirsty. You can receive living water. You said, Jesus, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and I'll cause rivers of living water. We want to be all about being where you are, loving you, drawing on you, and we don't want to be stuck at all in any kind of cynicism, unbelief, or just stuck in discouragement and disappointment. And God, we know we can't get ourselves out, but what we can is come to the one who can. Come to the one who can. So our invitation is not to strive, but to recall, to remember. And so even in this moment, we remember the calling that Jesus Christ, you are the healer. And God, we speak even in this moment to sicknesses in bodies or in families, and we say, let breakthrough come. As I remember Chris Gore, this man whose daughter suffered from cerebral palsy, really, really sick, and every day he would say this, today is a good day for a miracle. Just to live in a posture of hope, because you never, never know when it's the day, do you? Have you had those moments where everything changed? You think, I don't even know how that happened. But it felt like we were working towards this for 20 years and suddenly you turn up and it changes. We never know. Today's a good day for a miracle. Today's a good day for that prophecy, that promise to be fulfilled. And so we speak to bodies, we speak to emotions, we speak to minds, and we say, Lord Jesus, glorious healer, come into bodies, into minds, even into depression, even into hopelessness, and spark hope and life and liberty. God, we speak beyond the room into families, into sicknesses that have gone on and on and on and on. Today is a good day for a miracle. Today is a good day for that to change, for that to shift. God, we remember who we are. We recall the promises. We remember the guy who sat on this side and walked in during worship and encountered God and wept for an hour. Not necessarily that it's about the weeping or the laughing, but it is about his life was touched and changed. We remember, God, what you promised about your manifest presence to us. We remember and we recall who we are. And God, we renounce any kind of unbelief, and we repent of any kind of cynicism. We want to be like little children, God. We want to be like little naive children who just say, Jesus said it, he meant it, I'm going to live that way just because he said it. Amen. And just say, you don't feel you have to rush off. If you want to chat with a friend, if you want to come for prayer at the front, maybe there's a sickness you think, actually, I really want to respond and be healed. We're not anything special. You can grab the person next to you. You're welcome to come forward as well. But please don't leave this place if in any sense you think, wow, he really nailed something. I want to do business with God. I want to nail this today. I want to cooperate with grace, because sometimes cooperating with grace is literally just to confess to another human being, when he said that, he was speaking to me, and I don't want to partner with that anymore.